Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Malachi. Prophecy of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. We read the entirety of chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not, that serveth him not. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. We read God's law this morning as we find it in Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarizes that law for us in Matthew 22 when he says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture Malachi 3, verse 8. In connection with Lord's Day 42, the teaching concerning the eighth commandment, Malachi 3, did I say 4? Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. In connection with that passage and other passages of Scripture that we treat the subject of the Eighth Commandment as we find it in Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42, found on page 22 in the back of the Psalters, questions and answers 110 and 111. We'll read those. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, those refer to a measure of length, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when a jeweler wants to examine a jewel, say a diamond, he uses a magnifying glass. Because what to us may appear like a flawless diamond, when we look at it with our naked eyes, put under the magnifying glass, the jeweler sees the imperfections. He uses that magnifying glass to determine the value of the jewels and other things that he looks at under that magnifying glass. Well, beloved, the law of God is like a magnifying glass. And that magnifying glass reveals to us the true nature of our works. When I look at myself superficially, I may say and think to myself, I don't steal. But when I use the magnifying glass of God's law and I examine myself and I examine my heart and I examine my works, then I see that I do steal. I have stolen, and I have that in my very nature. We are guilty. Far from flawless, the law shows us, and it shows us again this morning, that we are guilty of stealing that which God has not given to us. We have taken that which belongs to another without their consent. We have stolen from God by not giving to God the things that He calls us to give. And when we have given to God, we have not given to Him with the zeal that is due. So we find again this morning under the magnifying glass of God's law that we are guilty sinners in need of a Savior. The Catechism brings out various basic ways in which we get to ourselves, we acquire for ourselves the goods and the labor which rightly belong to our neighbor. We steal sometimes by brute force, and we see that even in the youngest of children, where they take from another by brute force. Sometimes we steal, though, more subtly, making our actions appear right and proper. Unjust measuring devices, we find those in the world today. False advertising, exorbitant interest, to name a few. But, beloved, the Catechism goes deeper than just those outward ways of stealing. The Catechism also addresses our hearts. The Scriptures address our hearts. We have hearts that love to steal. We have covetousness in our hearts. But something we often ignore is the waste and abuse of our gifts. Catechism addresses that too, as does Scripture. And here the principle behind the eighth commandment is the principle of stewardship. Because there is no question that we have received from God the things that we have, but are we using them in the way that God would have us use those things? Are we using those things as wise and faithful stewards? The magnifying glass of God's law shows to us that we are guilty here as well. And so we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that He does provide full and free forgiveness through His only begotten Son. And then in thankfulness, when we see that gracious salvation, we want to give ourselves again to serve our God as stewards in His kingdom. So we want to consider that eighth commandment under the theme Christian stewards of God's gifts. Let's note, in the first place, the principle of stewardship. Secondly, the perversity of our selfishness, where we wandered away from God in rebellion. And then thirdly, the possibility of serving, of being stewards in God's kingdom. Christian stewards of God's gifts. The first principle, beloved, of the eighth commandment is that all the things of this universe belong to God. God is the owner of those things, and we are stewards of those things. Everything we have belongs to God. On the one hand, that implies if what we own belongs to God ultimately, then if I desire to obtain for myself what God has not determined to give me, He has determined to give it to my neighbor, and I determine to obtain it for myself, well, then I am stealing. That's not being stewardly. Because a faithful steward would say, God has given that thing to my neighbor to be a steward of. I may not take that from my neighbor. And on the other hand, the fact that we obtain all our gifts from God implies that He would have us manage all our possessions as His stewards. Servants of God. Beloved, we often forget that principle of stewardship. I often forget that principle of stewardship. And when we fall into this naturally, this is our natural bent, the old man goes this way. When we follow that principle of sin that yet remains within us, we think to ourselves, my money is my money. I can spend it however I want. My time belongs to me. If I want to spend my time in a particular way, I may spend my time that way. My gifts and my talents, it's up to me how I want to use those things. If I want to settle on a career that underutilizes my gifts, that's up to me. My body is mine. And I can use and treat my body however I want. That's forgetting the principle of stewardship. And then we need to be reminded, beloved, that our money, our time, our gifts, our bodies, don't belong to us at all, ultimately. Yes, God entrusts them to us, but they don't ultimately belong to us. They all belong to God. Because He created them. By His mighty power, God spoke the Word and brought the whole creation into being. And before that, there was nothing that even existed apart from God Himself. God brought it into being. All the hosts of the whole creation, God made them by the breath of His mouth. So that the things which are seen, those things that lie before us in the creation, were not made of things which do appear. The entire universe belongs to God. Well, we make that point of the entire universe, but how often we forget that those things that are setting right in front of us, those things that we use, that God has entrusted, we forget that those things too belong to God. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, that is, everything that is in the earth, the world, and they that dwell therein, says the psalmist. For He, this is the reason, He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The psalmist is saying all the world belongs to God, and then makes the emphatic point. Why is this the case? Because He created it. He hath founded it upon the seas. It belongs to God. We forget that. Not only has God created all things, He also sustains them. He upholds them in His hand so that they continue in existence. And the truth is, the moment that God would stop upholding the creation or any aspect of the creation, if He stopped upholding my life or your life, we would cease to exist in an instant. Deism, that false view of God, says that God essentially created everything. He wound up the clock, as it were, and then He leaves the creation to run by itself. But that's not the God of the Bible. God continues to uphold the creation every instant of every day, of every year. God, by His power, is upholding the creation. It's His. In His hand, the psalmist says, are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. And the idea there is that God didn't just create these things. He didn't just create the deep places. But He is there holding them constantly. In His hand are the deep places. His hand is there. And He didn't just create the hills and give strength to the hills and then leave them to themselves. But the strength of the hills is His, because God is there upholding that creation, continually giving them strength. And then, not only does God give them existence, give them continued existence by His power, God governs the whole creation. He gives the rain at His appointed time. He causes the snow to fall and stay upon the ground. He gives us food. He gives us reason for gladness. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without the will of our Father, because He is there governing all those things, even the very hairs of our head. God's governing extends even to that smallest part, insignificant part of the creation with which we deal. And even that part of creation we don't see. God is there governing. And when we think about God's hand in creation, beloved, in every part of creation, how could we possibly think to ourselves, this part of creation belongs to me and I will govern it and do with it whatever I want, and steal from God? How can we possibly think it belongs to us and not to God? Then we take that one step further. We need to see that not just the creation belongs to God that we interact with, but we ourselves belong to God. Every part about me belongs to God. He owns me. He owns my brain. He owns my hands, my feet. He owns everything. And then can I say, well, I can determine how I'm going to use my hand today and not remember that I am but a steward of the body that God gives me? He owns my soul. He owns my body. When God created Adam and Eve, He owned them and He set them in His creation to have dominion. He set them in His creation to be stewards over that creation, servants of God, friend servants of God in that good creation, to take care of the creation that He put them in. Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." There's that idea of stewardship. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God made them stewards in the creation. When God speaks to the people of Israel through His prophet Malachi, He rebukes them because they had robbed from God. They had taken from God because they had not given to God the things that were His. They failed to live as God's stewards. By refusing to give a tithe, to give a tenth of what God had given to them, they refused to give it back to God. God calls them on that. Even the heathen, beloved, when they worship pagan gods in that day, but it's the same today, the heart of man, even the heathen with their pagan gods, they would count it sacrilege not to give to their gods, not to offer unto their gods. And now God says, Israel has gone even worse than that. They refuse to offer to me, the true God. And they say, wherein have we robbed God? We haven't robbed God. And He says, yes, you have, in your tithes and offerings. You have kept your tithes and offerings to yourselves. You haven't given back that tenth that God of those things that God has given to you. And there's the principle, beloved. The whole of all of Israel's possessions belonged to God already. God wasn't asking them to give what truly only belonged to the people. He was asking them merely to give a tenth back to Him of those things that already belonged to God. And Israel refused. The tithe was simply an acknowledgement that all of this belongs to God. And the tithe was a means by which God provided for the needs of the Levites. Israel refused. But that same principle, beloved, applies to us too. Have you and I robbed God in tithes and offerings? Now I realize in the New Testament, God doesn't say that we must give a specific amount back to Him, but is it the case that we are no longer stewards of God's possessions? Has something changed in the New Testament that whereas in the Old Testament God called His people to be stewards, and now in the New Testament we don't have to be stewards anymore? Do we think now that, well, in the Old Testament it all belonged to God, but now in the New Testament it belongs to me? That we don't have any responsibility to use our money in the way that God would have us use our money? That we have no responsibility to give to the causes of the kingdom of Christ? Has the principle of stewardship changed? Jesus Christ Himself, beloved, teaches us that the principle of stewardship still applies. He tells the parable of the talents. You're familiar with the parable, how the master gives to one servant 5 talents, and he says, go and use that. Use it properly, as I would have you use it. He gives it to another 2 talents, and he gives to another 1 talent. The master expected that each of his servants would act as stewards of what the master had entrusted to them, using those things to the best of their ability. Well, the steward with 5 talents comes back and he says, I've gained 5 more talents. And the master commends him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one with 2 talents comes back and he has gained another 2 talents and he is also commended. Those 2 stewards showed that they loved their master. They wanted to serve their master. They were faithful stewards. But the man with 1 talent, entrusted to him, he didn't love his master. He didn't even care about the talent that he had. He cared so little about his talent, he went and buried it when he could have easily given it to the bankers to earn interest. He didn't even care to do that. He was an unfaithful steward. And there's a question for us, beloved. Are we using the things that God has given us as faithful stewards? My time and my money and my thoughts and my prayers. Everything that God has given. Am I using that the way that God would have me use it. In love for Him, not as that unfaithful steward who says and thinks of his master as an unjust master, but as those who love our God. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. What does God require of us as stewards? Well, not only that we avoid stealing from and defrauding from our neighbors, but that we also avoid the covetousness in our hearts that desires to have what God has given to someone else. And that shows that stewardship is not just an outward thing, it's a matter of the heart. And when God gives us hearts of love to Him and hearts then of stewards, we will want to do good to our neighbor. Because our Master calls us to do that. And out of love for Him, we want to do that because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. If I have the ability, and if it's morally right to do so, God calls me to do good to my neighbor. And so I have to ask, when opportunities arise, and there's always opportunities, if we keep our eyes open for them, how willing am I to help my neighbor? How willing am I to help others in need? And when the time comes, does it not often happen and we think to ourselves, I'm just so busy. How willing are we to give of our time and of our money to help in the causes of the kingdom? How willing are we to share with others the things that God has bountifully given to us? We need to ask ourselves that, examine ourselves. God created Adam and Eve as stewards and as good creation. They lived in dominion over the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. God made them stewards so that they could use all the things of the creation in the service of God as kings over the creation. But the devil changed all that. The devil came and tempted them. He brought them, or found them there at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he tempted them to eat of that tree. Not using these exact words, but essentially saying, when you eat of the tree, when you eat of that particular tree, you will be as gods. And then you will determine what is right and what is wrong. You will get to determine what is good and what is evil. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to be stewards of God, of those things that God has entrusted. You can be your own masters. And they listened. They decided to serve themselves and became then servants of the devil. Mankind gave up his position as stewards of God's creation, and therefore mankind no longer has the right to dominion over the creation. They no longer have the right to serve as kings in God's kingdom under his sovereign rule. Now, instead of serving as stewards, all we can do by nature is to continue in our perverse selfishness. Has God given wealth to us? Has God given wealth to me? By nature, the way I am born in Adam, the way I come into this world apart from grace, all I can do is abuse that wealth in the service of myself. It may look good on the outside, but ultimately, I can only serve myself with that wealth. By nature, I will steal from my neighbor in a multitude of ways, seeking to get for myself and failing to render those things that are due. By nature, I won't want to give to God the things that He has entrusted to me. Give to the church? Not going to do that. It's my money. Israel fell into that when they refused to bring their tithes and their offerings to God. Those things that were already His. Has God given me a healthy body? By nature, all I can do is serve the lusts of my flesh. By nature, I will see my body as belonging to me, to use however I see fit. Has God given me time? That's mine too, I think. By nature. And if I have to give to my neighbor something, I'm going to make sure that I get something in return. Because I am selfish by nature. I don't care for the good of my neighbor ultimately. And so I won't have time for the things of God. I won't have time to spend in His Word. I won't have time to serve Him. We are fallen creatures by nature. And yet, we still are obligated to serve our God with the things He has given. That doesn't, just because we are fallen from God doesn't mean the obligation has disappeared. No, God still dispenses all things that come into our lives, and we have an obligation to use those things for the glory of His name. But even though we are obligated to serve, we don't have the right to have dominion. Rebels don't have rights in God's presence. Rebels deserve to be under God's wrath. And that means, beloved, all the things of this creation that come to us apart from Jesus Christ, that come to us as we stand by nature, all those things become a curse to us. God might give us the greatest earthly palace. He may give us a huge, big mansion full of all kinds of riches. You know what the theologians of old used to say? God curses His enemies with riches. The psalmist, Psalm 73, expresses that same truth. Although the wicked seem to prosper, they seem to have everything, they don't seem to suffer in this world. The psalmist understands. He came to understand when he went to God's temple. Then he understood all those things are setting them in slippery places. All those things are a curse to them. They are being set up for greater judgment. because they refuse to serve God with the gifts that He has given them. The writer of Proverbs expresses that. He says in Proverbs 3:33, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked." The house there refers to His great house, His palace. The curse of the Lord is in the palace of the wicked. There's no grace in things. That great big palace is not common grace to that man. It's a curse. The things of this world become a curse to the wicked, to those who are apart from Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, the writer of Proverbs in the same verse says, "But He blesseth, God blesseth the habitation of the just." There's the contrast, the great big palace of the wicked, and then this lowly habitation, something that a poor shepherd might live in out in the field. God blesses the habitation of the just. As long, beloved, as long as we walk in our perverse and selfish ways, without repenting, without turning to God, there's only cursing that comes to us as we are by nature. How can we be reinstated as stewards in God's house? The only possibility is Jesus Christ. The only possibility of serving God again as stewards in His household is if someone would come and fulfill the obligations of stewardship in God's house. God's justice must be satisfied. And Jesus Christ did exactly that. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And then He took everything that God had given Him, God the Father, in this life. From the very time of His birth to the time of His death, everything He used, everything that God gave to Him, He used in the service of His Father. His one great goal was to serve His Father and glorify His Father, giving even His own body to the death of the cross, because that belonged to God as well. That belonged to His Father, so that He willingly gave His life. He was perfectly faithful in His stewardship. He never once stole what belonged to others. He never once abused or wasted His gifts. He never once fell short of promoting the good of His neighbor. In every instance He could, He faithfully labored to bring salvation to His people. So stewardly was He that He even restored, He even gave back what He didn't take, says the psalmist. Psalm 69, verse 4, in that prophetic psalm concerning Jesus Christ, he says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." He made a payment that He didn't even have to make when He gave His life on the cross. He willingly gave in order that we might be ransomed from our bondage. And now, beloved, because of that perfect payment, God has given to Jesus Christ the stewardship over all the house of God. Jesus Christ has dominion in heaven and earth. He has dominion over things present and over things future. He rules. He rules over the whole creation, governing every part of the creation for the good of His people. And He rules over the church by His grace. Faithful steward is Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we are made again into stewards. We are brought in again and restored to that stewardship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Not in its fullness, but we have the beginning of it. In Christ, we have the power to serve our God with our earthly wealth, with all the possessions God gives us. In Christ, we have received a renewed will that desires to serve our God in love for Him. In Christ, we are able to begin to glorify our God with our possessions in the midst of this world. Because not only has Christ redeemed us, He also gives us His Spirit. He also unites us to Himself. He has translated us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And therefore, by His grace, we are being renewed in His image. We are becoming more and more like unto that perfectly faithful steward, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, by His grace, we put on love towards our neighbor and love to God. And then there's a reward for that. Brings that out in Malachi as well. He says in Malachi 3, verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You know, beloved, the prophet is not saying, now you have to fulfill something and then God will make a payment for you. Then God will reward you as you have earned something. That's not what the prophet is saying. But he is saying, when you bring all those tithes into the storehouses, it's because God's grace is already working in you. And God always crowns His grace with more grace. And that's the idea of a reward. That's why we can expect a blessing in the way of stewardship. The work that God Himself performs in us, He rewards to the glory of His name. What a privilege we have to be faithful stewards in God's kingdom. That's why God redeemed us, so that we might serve Him and glorify Him in all of our lives. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His stewardship that makes possible our stewardship. Grant, O Lord, that we may be faithful stewards of all that thou dost give to us. May we not steal from thee. May we not steal from our neighbor. May we be those who give of ourselves in faithful service. That thy name might be praised. We ask this. With the forgiveness of our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.